Our study tonight is out of Philemon, verses 17 through 19a, Paul's edifying, selfless contribution towards solving the sensitive issue. Sometimes we believers face very sensitive issues in relating to relatives, co-workers, or even in relating to one another in the Lord Jesus. Issues that, if not properly handled, can create unwanted and severe interpersonal conflicts. Paul's letter to Philemon dealt with a potentially explosive issue of what to do with a runaway slave who had accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior, especially when such slaves were often killed in punishment for having run away. While exampling for us how to handle such an issue, the Apostle Paul in Philemon verses 17 through 19a offered to make selfless contributions towards solving the sensitive issue, edifying acts that we do well to imitate in similar cases that we face today. I want to read the verses and then we'll look at them. Philemon verses 17 through 19a. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or owes thee aught, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. The conditional clauses that introduce both verses 17 and 18 indicate that Paul assumed that Philemon considered himself Paul's partner in the gospel, and that Onesimus had cost Philemon material loss in his running away. You notice in verse 17 it says, if thou count me a partner, and in verse 18, if he has wronged you. Now in the Greek language, there are four types of conditions, and you can tell what they are by the spelling of the words and by the particular mood of the verb in the tenses and so forth, the combinations. In English, we don't have that. In English, you have to look at the context to see, you know, what the person's mean. Does if mean since, and you're assuming it to be real? Does it if and it's impossible to happen? Or if and it's somewhat likely to occur? Or if and it's less likely to occur? Those are the four conditions in Greek. But in Greek, thankfully, it's a beautiful language because it gives us the capacity to understand exactly what Paul was after here. Well, in both verses 17 and 18, the if clause, or what they know as the protasis, the then clause is the apotasis, but the protasis is the if clause. The if clause or protasis is introduced by the conditional particle a, epsilon iota, and the verb tenses of the then clause or the apotasis are both in the indicative mood. Now, we don't have moods in English in verbs. You would pick the mood up by the context. But in Greek, you actually have the verb spelled as to be whether it's indicative mood or the subjunctive mood, or the optative mood, and so forth. Very different from English. Well, in, for example, verse 17 in the English Standard Version, the particle a is followed by the verb ekkes, which means you, and this is a you singular, consider, that is written in the present tense of the indicative mood. Then in Philemon 18, in the English Standard Version, the particle epsilon iota again appears. It's followed by the verb edikesen, rendered has wronged, or better, caused you loss. That is written in the first aorist of the indicative mood. In Greek, you have the first aorist, and you also have a second aorist. Those are two different types of aorist tenses. But it's also in the indicative mood. Now, as in these two cases, when the protasis is introduced by epsilon iota, any tense is used in the indicative mood of the verb in the apotasis. The conditional clause is a first-class condition, where the writer assumes the reality of the condition. In other words, Paul, you can almost write this as since. If, and this is going, for example, if you're going to go to heaven at the rapture, then look forward to it. That's a first-class condition in Greek. You wouldn't say if and it's impossible to happen. No, if you know the Lord is your Savior, and if you're going to heaven, then act like it. That's essentially what a first-class condition is. So, In other words, the if clauses in verses 17 and 18 can essentially be translated since. In Philemon 17, then, Paul was assuming that his epistle's recipient and slave master Philemon had considered himself a partner with Paul in the fellowship and the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in verse 18, Paul was assuming that Onesimus had cost Philemon some loss in running away and is possibly having taken some of the livelihood provisions that belonged to Philemon to run away. And also, he would have caused Philemon loss in labor by Onesimus' absence. See, that's one of the values of a slave, is that you get free labor. Not really free, because the master has to provide for his food and his clothing and his family and so forth. But nevertheless, he gets labor, so he's productive. So Philemon had lost that. So we apply this. In assuming that Philemon considered himself Paul's partner in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in verse 17, Paul put his partnership and his relationship with Philemon at risk for the sake of Onesimus's welfare. The apostle knew that he was asking Philemon to go far beyond what slave owners usually did in calling him not to punish Onesimus with death, but rather to receive him back as a beloved brother. Accordingly, Paul put his partnership with Philemon at risk, urging him to receive Onesimus back without punishing him, as evidence that Philemon was indeed Paul's partner in the gospel. Now, that's quite a thing. This is like me going to one of the members of the board, and let's say there's a new person who's come into the church, and this person might, people might have a tendency to look at him for some reason as having questionable characters. And for me going to the board members or the whole board and saying, look, if you count me as your pastor, then accept this person. Now, that's essentially what Paul is doing. If you count me as a partner with you in the gospel of Jesus Christ, accept this man. And of course, Paul was absolutely convinced that Onesimus was saved at this particular point. But in assuming that Onesimus had caused Philemon to suffer loss in his running away, Paul offered to put his financial welfare at risk to repay Philemon the total cost in verses 18 and 19a. Since Onesimus was a runaway slave, he may not have possessed the skills that equipped him to gain adequate employment so as to repay what he had taken from Philemon in terms of livelihood provisions for his flight, nor did he have the means to repay the labor lost to Philemon in his having run away. He's a slave. He didn't earn money himself. In addition, Paul was a prisoner of Rome. We know, if we go back to verse 9, Paul says, yet for love's sake, rather, I beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And if you check Dr. Irie's introduction to Philemon, this was when Paul was confined in the prison at Rome. This is the maritime prison. This is a situation that you don't want to be in, because financially, if you had any money, it'd be confiscated by the soldiers. Belong to them or the Roman government to help pay for your court costs or whatever. So Paul was in a difficult situation. He was a prisoner of Rome, and he was unable to pay Philemon anything, since his money may well have been confiscated by the guards, and all he could do was later repay Philemon out of tent making monies that he would earn using his tent making trade skills following his release from prison. We know Paul was a tent maker. If you go back to Acts chapter 18, verses 1, 2, and 3, we read, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, come lately from Italy, which with his wife Priscilla. That's because Claudius, Emperor Claudius, had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. Incidentally, that also helps us to date this part of Acts, because that imperial edict was issued in AD 49 or 50. So this is, right out of the history book. And verse 3, because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for they were, by occupation, they were tent makers. The Jewish people were very, very careful to make sure that when their children were raised, that they were raised in a craft so that they could get a job earning money anywhere they went within the Roman Empire. And Paul's father was apparently involved in tent making, and so he raised Paul to be a tent maker. And this came in handy because Paul could go as an evangelist, he could go out, and if he didn't have enough support to come his way, then he'd just stop and he'd hold up shop and get involved in making tents, and then he would sell these tents, make some money, and he would live in the area. And so Paul had this capacity, so eventually he could pay, and that was his particular craft. But Paul would have to get out of prison first, and he would have to work as a tent maker to earn money just to take care of his own livelihood, let alone earn enough money to pay back whatever Onesimus had wronged Philemon over. Well, Paul put his financial risk, welfare at risk, not knowing what costs were involved, nor having the money then to repay Philemon, but even offering to do so in writing with his own hand. You notice verse 19a, I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. Now, we know when Paul would write, he would write in letters that were normally larger than what the amanuensis. The amanuensis is like a secretary person who took dictation. And most of Paul's epistles, he dictated out to people who were professional at this. A lot of times they were Christians. And for example, a good question someday is who wrote the Epistle of Romans? It wasn't Paul. It was actually, I think it was Tertius, who was, the Tertius writes, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, so send you my greetings, kind of a thing. But in this particular point, in fact, when Paul wanted to write something with special emphasis, he would take the pen himself and he says, I'm writing with my own hand and see what large letters I write. See, my letters are bigger than the secretary, and do this. So Paul is writing this. Now, maybe he wrote the entire letter by hand himself. He might have. But he's writing it with his own hand. I will repay it. It doesn't get any stronger than that. This isn't the secretary writing for me. This isn't the amanuensis. This is me, Paul. I will repay it. So that's a promise, a promissory note from an apostle, a man who wrote about half the New Testament. Doesn't get any better than that. But you know, this is something Paul says, no matter what he's owed you. And that's something Paul didn't really know what he'd taken. He didn't know everything. I mean, he had the word from Onesimus, but Onesimus might have forgotten some things, but Philemon would know, because he was the one that was wronged. So, to help solve the sensitive issue of getting Philemon to receive Onesimus back as a brother in Christ versus executing him, Paul put his partnership in the gospel with Philemon and his financial welfare at risk. So in application, if we face a highly sensitive issue in our relationships, may we seek to make whatever edifying, selfless contributions we can biblically make toward helping to resolve the sensitive issue. The illustration I have here doesn't really involve a sensitive issue as far as relationships are concerned, but it certainly involves people who are willing to make selfless contributions. When we drove into the parking lot this morning, we noticed that whoever had cleared the parking lot had done so in a rather rapid fashion. They did fine, but we could tell by the way the snow was moved, it was done in fairly rapid succession. Well, we found out that Jacob's truck apparently has broken down, and so Pete and Dan got together, and they quickly, hurriedly, cleared the parking lot and probably the walks and so forth as well. And it caused me to stop and appreciate not only Dan and not only Pete, but Jacob. Because Jacob's, I guess the transmission on his first truck went out too. And a lot of that is because it takes a tremendous beating. When you're clearing snow, it's tough. It's tough, especially if there's ice and whatnot. And yet this is done. Jacob has cleared our parking lot this year, as well he did last year. And there's no thought of cost. We haven't got a bill from Jacob. We haven't got a bill from Pete. We haven't got a bill from Dan. It just happens. And that type of thing is happening, throughout the body. There are people who will give and donate to take care of, paper towels we have, or toiletries, cups, plates, and things. Just a lot of little things that go on. I've opened it up a Pandora's box, I know, because I look at the projects around where painting has occurred. I know Jacob was painting just before the Christmas Eve and so forth, that vestibule area. And there are a lot of other things. So you look at the roof, look at the money that went into the roof and so forth. There's just a lot of that that goes on because people are concerned about helping solve a problem or solve a need that they say, that they see. And they do so at personal expense, personal cost. That's something that is really a tremendous quality to have, and that's something that helps make Nepog Church run and run smoothly as it does. People are giving of themselves. They're giving of their energies and their efforts. People give of their money as well. And when that is applied towards resolving sensitive issues, it's even better because that goes to a higher plane. So may the Lord continue to work in our midst and work in our hearts as well to have the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, like Paul did, and being willing to make selfless contributions towards helping other people.